Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning, or good afternoon, depending on where you're at. You're listening to It's a Wonderful Life with
Sharon Thomas and my dear husband.
Yes, and we're happy to be with you this Thursday at noon, and we would like to start off by letting you know that if you'd like to call in and be a live guest, you can call in on area code 602-753-1726. Once again, 602-753-1726. And we would love to hear from you this Thursday.
Yes, and we are a Christian-based radio show. That we are called It's a Wonderful Life because we believe that life is a gift from our Heavenly Father, and we should spend it. How many people think of you as spending your life like you would spend money? But you should spend your life in a way that's glorifying God, and I'll tell you, you'll be much happier that way. We always start off our program with reading the Word of God. We're going to read from Psalm 119 today, and we are going to start with verse 1, which says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgment. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of the testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. My soul cleaves unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heard me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the ways of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works." Oh, I love that. "My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me the law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have struck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. I'm sorry, I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Wow, I think I picked the longest psalm that's in the whole Bible here. We are only going to do part of it because it is so long. And we want to get in the book of Acts again today because we've been following the book of Acts and it's very, very interesting. Not that this isn't interesting, but I don't want to bore you with my talking too much. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my ear unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Well, we'll stop at verse 39 there, and we'll pick up on that next week. So I'm going to make a little note. Psalm 119:39. All right, we're going to go to the book of Acts now. And like I said, we've been following along and finding out what the early believers in Jesus were doing. And it's really some interesting, exciting things. Being a Christian is not boring. People think, oh, gosh, I don't want to be one of those because it's boring and there's nothing left for me to do in life but sit around and pray all day. Well, that's definitely not the truth. When you follow Jesus, you're going to see signs and wonders following you. You're going to be able to pray for somebody in the name of Jesus. And if you're filled with his Holy Spirit, you're going to see them become well again. And my husband and I have had many experiences like that over our lifetime of being a Christian. We've both been Christians since we were about 21 years old. We became born again. It was not something that we planned on doing. It wasn't something that we thought we would try to find out ourselves, but it was God himself drew us to him, and we have had a wonderful, exciting lifetime of following the Lord. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 18, and I don't know why my husband's having a dropping problem in there. I hope you can't hear that. Chapter 18, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. All right, we're going to stop there for a second. And like I said, being a Christian is not boring. How many of you have had the experience where you're sleeping and you have a dream that's totally from God himself speaking to you in your dream? How excited would you be when you woke up and realized that the Lord had spoke to you personally? And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio's Gallio was a deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And now when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look at it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. All right, let's think about that for a minute. He has a vision from the Lord in the night that tells him he's not going to be hurt. And then a little while later, well, it says he was there a year and 6 months, then he has this altercation with the Jews. So, you know, just because God tells him he's not going to be hurt doesn't mean he's not going to have some rough times in his life. You know, Paul was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was put in jail, he was, all kind of tribulation came upon him, but God was so with him and so strong in Paul that God used all these situations to bring glory to himself, but he used Paul as an instrument for that. And so that's not a bad thing. Then verse 17 says, "Then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things, so he didn't even notice. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed hence in Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, 'I must by all means keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will.' And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galilee and Perga in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." So this man was learned in the scriptures, but he did not know that Jesus had come and died for his sins at this point. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." So they explained the full gospel to this man. So now we're on chapter 19, and we try to give you two chapters a week. Hun, would you want to come in here and do some reading so they don't get tired of my voice, or do you want me to keep going? Here he comes, folks. That wonderful man that God has blessed me with.
Oh, yeah.
We're on chapter 19.
We're
not. We do too.
And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth. Why are you looking at me like that? What's that?
I don't know. What is that? Alarm? You might have to go in the other room. Our phone is not cooperating. All right, I guess I'll start while he tries to do something with that.
It's close to your phone.
Maybe. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast,
came
to Ephesus,
and finding certain disciples. And he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not even so much heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Now, is your final one?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things that concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus.
And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that they all dwelt in Asia. Everybody in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So we were just talking a little while ago about the miracles and the wonders that can follow believers. And this shows you a great example of Paul. He took handkerchiefs or aprons that was on his body, and he laid them on the sick, and the sick people were healed. There was no magic in this fabric. It was the Spirit of God. It was by faith. It was a way of, a tangible way of showing these people the faith that was in them. Then the certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one, Sivia, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So here we go once again. These people had this guy had an evil spirit, and it jumps out of him onto them. So how many of you have been in a prayer service before and actually had evil spirits jump onto you? All right. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. I would think so. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul proposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, After I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia 2 of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Epaphras, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. At the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, oh, that's funny, I just met a man named Demetrius the other day, a silversmith which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, we know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. So what these guys are saying is they're making their living by creating these false gods to be worshipped by people. And Paul's coming and telling the truth about Jesus. And these people are saying, look, we're going to be out of money because of what he's preaching. So they're not happy. And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his different defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, they all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Wow, so for 2 hours, they're yelling out, great is this false god. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter. Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Well, once again, it doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter who's worshiping what, but you've got to stand up for the truth of God and be not afraid to speak the Lord Jesus' name. In the day and age that we're living in, as everybody knows that could be listening to us today, there's a lot of trials and tribulations going on. You know, all you're hearing about is people being beheaded in the name of Islam. And, you know, they're not happy about us Christians. And they're out to get you, folks, if you're a Christian today. And you better put on your big girl pants or your big boy pants and be willing to give up your head one day if that's what you're called to do. And I don't say that lightly, and I don't say that jokingly. I say that because the scripture tells us that you may be required to give up your own life for the Lord Jesus one day. And he gave his life for you. So, you know, if it wasn't for him suffering on that cross, you would not be in the position that you're in right now, and that's to be heaven bound one day. So we thank the Lord for what he's done for us. We ask the Lord for conviction about the faith that we live for. We ask the Lord for, the ability to withstand whatever persecution may come our way. And I'm sure that when that day comes, that you will be brave enough to stand up for the Lord. You know, I don't know if some of you have heard the story of, I can't think of her name now. It's a lady who their whole family was, they hid Jews to save them back during the Holocaust, and her whole family was eventually taken by the Nazis, and they all died. Corrie Ten Boom, she's the only one that survived in the concentration camp, and she lived to a very old age. And she has a wonderful testimony, and she said that when she was a little child, she asked her father one day when they were on a train about, she wanted her dad to hand her the ticket, and she was concerned that they weren't going to have the ticket for the train. And he said, when you need it, then we will get it. We will have it. It'll be made available. And she remembered that all through her life, and she applied that to her Christian life, that God gives you what you need when you need it. He, you know, one thing I've learned from being a Christian for 30-some years is that God is always on time, but his timing is not the same as our timing. And so we may be saying, hurry up, God, I need you to do this right now. You know, you're going to be late. No, he's not late. You know, he has to put things into place in certain order sometimes that you don't see. It's just like a little child, you know. As parents, we expect our children to obey us and to listen to us. And why is that? Because we know for them. We see the big picture. A little child doesn't see the big picture. And as people, we don't see the big picture like God does. So you need to trust in his way and believe that he knows what he's doing. He created this earth. He created you. And he certainly can direct your life if you let him. So that's what it comes down to. Are you going to let him direct your life, or are you going to try to keep directing it yourself and messing it up? We all mess it up. But, you know, there's a better way. And I just had some words put on the back of the windshield of my car that says it's a wonderful life. And I truly, truly believe that it is a wonderful life. God's word says we can have life and have it more abundantly. Doesn't have to be boring. It doesn't have to be sad. It doesn't have to be stressful. It can be abundant life in Jesus if you just let him be the pilot and you be the co-pilot. So I've been going on and on here, and we've actually gone through almost half of our time, but that's okay because the Word of God is worthy to be have spent time on it. Edwin, I know you're sitting there waiting, probably impatiently, to talk about one of our sponsors.
Well, I need to know which direction you're going to go next, so I know which one of our sponsors to do.
We can go any way you want to go, dear.
All right. Well, we'll start with Defend Life. Since 1987, Defend Life has been spreading the culture of life and fighting the culture of death through pro-life education and activism. They are the largest and most active grassroots pro-life organization in the Maryland, Washington, D.C., and Northern Virginia area. Their lecture series brings nationally and internationally renowned pro-life speakers to schools and churches throughout the area. They also provide free, professionally produced CDs of talks that they've hosted. They sponsor a number of activities throughout the year, including the area's Face the Truth Tour each summer. Their bi-monthly magazine covers a broad range of pro-life, pro-family news and events. To learn more about Defend Life and what they do, visit their About Us page at www.defendlife.org. Defendlife.org.
All righty. And Defend Life is a wonderful organization. They've helped us a lot over the last few years since we've been having our show. And we always, you know, try to keep them in mind and in prayer because they do a great work out there to save those precious babies and their moms. And, you know, last week we were talking about abortion. We were talking about Down syndrome children. And I was at the pool yesterday, and I was talking to this mom. Well, I was watching this mom and her son. The son is 23 years old. He has Down syndrome. The mother's about my age, and it was just a wonderful thing to watch them. They were so much in sync with one another, and he was so affectionate, and he was so happy. And one thing I've noticed about these people with Down syndrome, they always have a smile on their face, and they're always willing to please, and they're very non-judgmental. And I watched as he was in the water with his mom and how kind he was to her and how willing he was to make her comfortable because she had had surgery not too long ago. She had a knee replaced. And he was trying to show her how to swim. And he's on the swim team. I know that. And he's a pretty good swimmer. And he was trying to show his mother how to move her arms to do the breaststroke. But he didn't want her to move her leg and hurt her knee. So But he was being very kind and giving her, you know, one of those noodles that you float on, and he's saying, do it like this, Mom, and look like a bird. And he was just so sweet to her. And so I was talking to her after he swam away, and I said, you know, I think Downs people are one of the best people on this earth. They are the kindest, sweetest people. And she said, you know, she said, when I found out I was she said, I wish everybody thought like you do. She said, when I found out I was pregnant with him, she said, I didn't have a test, you know, beforehand. And she said, you know, she was telling me about his medical problems that he had, and there really wasn't a lot of them. And she told me about how he had a hole in his heart, and it closed up within like a week of his birth, and just a lot of good stuff about it. But she said that she had three other sons that were, you know, normal people. And she said her husband said to her, maybe this child will be here to love you when I'm gone. And she, you know, at the time, that was an odd thing for him to say, but he died sometime later and left her with all her other children grown, and then she had to finish raising this Downs child by herself. And she said he has been such a comfort to her and so helpful to her. And I was amazed at his intelligence. You know, he works at, Social Security building, and he works on a computer, and I told him, I said, Andrew, you're smarter than I am, because I don't know how to do all that stuff. And he just kind of smiled at me. But, you know, the sad thing is that most people, while they're pregnant, go through many, you know, much testing, and if they find that that child is not going to be the perfect child that they suppose it should be, then most of the time they will do away with it. And it's a sad thing that we can pick and choose and get rid of people based on what we think they should be. And I know that most of the time when people find out that they have a Downs baby, most of them, you know, are aborted. And I know that there's a big portion of society out there that would like to see no more children born with Down syndrome. Well, it's like the mother that I was talking to yesterday, and I was saying, you know, these children have a purpose. They have a reason to be here, and they're teaching us a lot of stuff. And I think one of the biggest things that these kids teach us is not to think you're all that, not to think you're finally there, you've arrived, you're better than the next person, you know, to be judgmental and everything, and to be harsh. And, you know, we just need to, like our son and daughter-in-law, many years ago, 19 years ago, when they were pregnant with our granddaughter who has a disability, you know, they said, we'll take whatever God gives us. This child is a gift from God, and we're so blessed to have her in our family. And we'd have such a hole in our family if she wasn't here. So, you know, lots to think about. Lots to think about. I see a picture in front of me right now that has a picture of a baby. And it says, when they tell you abortion is between a woman and her doctor, they're leaving someone out. Well, that someone is that little child. The child does not have a choice. So if you find yourself, you know, I don't sit here and tell you these things to be judgmental myself. I tell you these things from a perspective that I understand where you're coming from. My husband and I adopted a mentally retarded little girl when she was 5 years old. It was really rough, the years that we had her in our house. And I can tell you from experience, you know, it can be hard. It really can be hard. I can tell you from experience, partially that I know what a woman goes through when she's going to, you know, thinking of an abortion, because I counseled women for 8 years every week outside the abortion clinic. And, you know, I had strange women crying on my shoulders all the time because they went in confident and they came out broken. And I have a great love for these women that have been through abortion. I really feel for them. And I've met women who have had abortions, and 30, 40 years later, after they've kept this secret to themselves all their life, they have, you know, they have turned to drugs, they've turned to drinking, they've had messed up lives because their conscience has been eating at them for so long. They need to be embraced, they need to be loved, they need to be supported. And, you know, if a woman can't raise that child, then we need to step up to the plate and help them. And, but on the other end of it, you know, women need to make that choice before they decide to lay down and participate in the sexual act, because there is a chance that they could become pregnant. And they need to think a little bit ahead and hopefully not have to be in that circumstance. But if they are, we need to love the women as much as we love that unborn baby. So, anyway, as a childbirth educator, which I am, and as a doula that attends birth, I also understand that birth can be, you know, frightening to some people. And once again, if you need help in that area, we can help you out. You can call me on my personal number at 443-695-5099, and we'd be happy to give you some free advice over the phone. And if you are nearby and you want an appointment, we can help you out with that too. So, what do you have to say, dear? Yeah, sounds wonderful.
I wanted to talk about Planned Parenthood.
Go for it.
Well, I'm still looking for the article.
All right, I'll just say a little blurb here. You know, just before I got on the radio, I took a little walk with my one dog and my grandson. And usually we don't go during the day. We usually go at dusk and we throw the ball around for the poodle and he jumps up in the air and wears himself out and goes crazy and he's panting and he's hot and all that. So that's why we never go during the day. But today I had a tight schedule, so we went. It was kind of overcast. And we went out and I was thinking while we're throwing this ball to the dog, I'm thinking about, you know, how it's not too hot out here, but it's a little, you know, it's humid. And I'm wondering if my dog is hot. And, of course, I don't want him to keel over on us. And I'm looking at his coat, and I'm thinking, you know, he's got fur, and here I have a sleeveless dress on, and, you know, he's got to be getting hot. And then I started kind of delving into that in my head a little bit, and I'm thinking, wait a minute. This is a dog. I'm a person. We're made totally different. And then, of course, you know, the way my brain works, I start kind of stretching it out a little bit more, and I'm thinking, you know, the whole world, all you hear nowadays is tolerance. All you hear is everybody needs to be treated the same. Everything needs to be the same. There should be no male. There should be no female. There shouldn't even be bathrooms for men and bathrooms for women. We should all be able to go in the same bathroom. This is stupidness. And I'm thinking, you know, about this example with the dog. And I'm like, okay, the dog, God made the dog the way he made the dog. He made people with skin and no hair on their skin. And the dog doesn't even sweat the same as we do. The dog sweats through his mouth. So he's probably not as hot as I and my human brain are thinking. You know, and then I started, like I said, I just started thinking about the bigger picture here. And everything is made the way it's made for a reason. We don't need to always clump everything into one category and think that everything is going to operate in the same way, or that there should be the same rules for everything. And then my grandson brought up a question to me, and he was asking about how dogs learn. He wanted to know if dogs could understand what poison ivy looks like. And I'm like, no. And he's like, well, why not? And I said, because their dog brains don't understand the way human brains do. So we were having this conversation walking back, you know, about different things that dogs could learn and how could they learn it. And it just once again reiterated my thought that I had, you know, minutes before that, that it's because everything's different. And isn't that wonderful that everything's different? Mm-hmm. We don't all have to be alike. We don't all have to do the same thing or have the same rules. But we do have to have rules. And that brought me to another thought, We had a granddaughter last night give us a call at 9 o'clock. She was on her job. She works in this little ice cream shop down the road from us. And there's this gentleman and his wife that run it. It's a real tiny little hole in the wall. And she called and said that her boss had called her and wanted her to sign all the payroll checks. And we're like, don't sign those checks. You have no authority to sign those checks. Your name's not on the bank book. And she said, but he told me I could do it, that he gives me permission. And we're like, don't sign it. You could go to jail for that. So then, you know, that episode passed over. And so this morning I'm thinking about that some more. And I'm thinking, here's the granddaughter that goes to college. She's very smart. And she's always debating with me. My granddaughters, now that they're older, they're always debating the Word of God with me. They always think, oh, Granny's so narrow-minded. You know, she doesn't know what she's talking about. She's judgmental. You know, she just should be open-minded to everything. Everything should be okay. And so this girl, you know, has to learn that God himself has rules. Just like that checkbook situation last night, there's rules for that. There's laws. You can't break the law just because somebody tells you it's okay to do it. So it's the same way with God. God doesn't give us rules and regulations to be mean or to put us in a box and make us have a restricted life. He gives us rules so that we can be safe and happy. And I always use that same example about the little tiny, you know, the 9-month-old baby that wants to crawl around, that's, you know, getting all excited about being able to move and not just lay in one spot. Well, if you had to go upstairs for 10 minutes, you would put that baby in a playpen to keep them safe. You wouldn't put them in the playpen to be mean to them or to, you know, to hold them in there against their will. You put them in there because you as the adult, you as the parent, know that it's safe to put that baby there while you go up the stairs until you come back down. Because everybody knows that baby is going to be getting himself into trouble and getting hurt. But that baby doesn't understand in their mind. They just think, oh, you're sticking me in this playpen. I want to get out. So, you know, think about those examples, hopefully, as you go about your day and you go about your week, and realize that God is a very loving God, but he also has some rules. And the reason he has rules is because he knows better than our little minds. And when you go by God's rules, you can live a very happy life. You really can. Because then you're not, you know, I used to tell my kids when they were growing up, if there was something that they weren't supposed to do, and it was something that I knew was against God's rules, I would say, well, don't blame me. I didn't make the rule. God made the rule. Go look, you know, I can show you in the Word of God where God made the rule for us. So it takes all that weight off your shoulders. You don't have to be responsible for it. God does. So, honey, did you find the article you were looking for?
I did, but I want to talk about it.
All right, absolutely. Go ahead.
The times were really say that,
mm-hmm.
or that what guys were really mean.
Uh-huh.
You know, it doesn't mention so-and-so in the Bible. Might not mention that's the color of a broad range of stuff that included that.
Well, and the example, like the other night when the grandkids were in the kitchen and I'm standing, you know, we had this great meal for the birthday, and I said to one of the girls said something about these people that were gay, and I said, oh, gosh. And, of course, the kids are like, oh, my, there goes Granny, you know, and they're rolling their eyes at me and how terrible Granny is for saying that. I said, look, at least I didn't throw up. I said, God throws up about people being gay. It makes God sick. And I, you know, and then, of course, I told him, I said, our bodies were not made for, you know, they were made for the sex act to be in a certain way, not the way these gay people are doing it. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just stating the truth here. And if you put it in the natural realm, you know, why do you think we have AIDS? That is a classic way that you get AIDS. And it's because these people are not following God's laws. And even the animals, you know better than a lot of these humans know. You're not going to see a boy dog with a boy dog or a female dog with a female dog. So, you know, sometimes we just need to get back to the basics and realize how goofy we're all, you know, people can be.
Okay.
Yes.
This article comes from
Godfather Politics, and it is dated, I hate when they don't, but I'll find the date, all right. But it says, a newly released video in the series from the Center for Medical Progress about Planned Parenthood's organ harvesting practices is even more horrifying than previous ones. Now, you got to understand, folks, that a judge said that they could not release any more of these videos. You better not use your First Amendment rights. Okay, so it goes on to say, the video features a former worker for STEM Express, the middleman organ procurement company that has been mentioned in previous videos, talking about organ extraction she was compelled to participate in. That's probably why she is a former worker. Probably made her sick. Holly O'Donnell, a former blood and tissue technician for STEM Express, relates how an intact brain was harvested from a late-term male child whose heart was still beating after an abortion. O'Donnell said she was working one day when a co-worker called her over to see something kind of cool. So I'm over here, and this is the moment I see it. I'm just flabbergasted, O'Donnell said. This is the most gestated fetus and the closest thing to a baby I've seen. I'm sitting here and I'm looking at this fetus and its heart is beating and I don't know what to think. I knew why it was happening because the electrical current, the nodes were still firing. And I don't know if that constitutes technically dead or it's alive. Well, I'm going to stop again. If its heart is beating, it's alive.
Right. And not it, but he.
He, right. The child had fully formed face, and what O'Donnell said happened next convinced her she could no longer work for the company. Since the fetus was so intact, my coworker said, this is a really good fetus, and it looks like we can procure a lot from it. We're going to procure the brain. Donald says she takes the scissors and makes an incision, small incision, and goes. I would say to maybe a little bit through the mouth, and she was like, okay, can you go the rest of the way? Donald said she didn't want to, but felt that she had to go along. I'm just sitting there like, what did I just do? She said. Abortion is terrible enough, and it's appalling that the U.S. government is using taxpayer money to shore up a multi-billion dollar nonprofit business whose central purpose is the killing of unborn children, despite claims to the contrary. Margaret Sanger, who founded Planned Parenthood as a strategy to reduce the population of blacks, Latinos, and other unfit people, was a strong proponent of birth control, segregation of the undesirables, and forced sterilization. But Sanger quailed at abortions, mentioning in several instances that it was barbaric practice. But during all the long years this matter has been discussed, advocated, refuted, the people themselves, poor especially, were blindly... I lost my page. They were blindly, desperately practicing family limitations, just as they were practicing it today. To them, birth control does not mean what it does to us. To them, it means the most barbaric methods. It means the killing of babies, infanticide, abortions, in one crude way or another. It is apparent that nothing short of contraceptives can be put can put an end to the horrors of abortion and infanticide. Usually, this desire for family limitation has been laid to economic pressure. It has asserted itself among the rich and among the poor, among the intelligent and the unintelligent. It has been manifested in such horrors as infanticide, child abandonment, and abortion. While there are cases where even the law recognizes an abortion as justifiable if recommended by a physician, I assert that the hundreds of thousands of abortions performed in America each year are a disgrace to civilization. While the principle of Planned Parenthood was founded upon can be seen as inevitably leading to abortion as a practice, it seems the organization has gone beyond Sanger's vision. So if you'd like to see more of this, like I said, it's from Godfather's Politics. And oh, I'm sorry, folks, but it doesn't have a date, but you should be able to find it on their website. Google Planned Parenthood Horror. So, are you back in, dear?
I am here, and I'm telling you, how can anybody be so cruel to a little innocent baby? These people have given up their conscience. You know, they have surrendered to the devil himself. You know, and that may sound judgmental, and I believe that's totally from the Word of God, from God's heart. So, it's hard to shift to something else when you hear that kind of stuff. It really is.
It really is.
It's so sad. If it doesn't make you sad, then you're dead. You know, that's the way I feel.
So, but you're going to skip anyway, right?
I'm going to what?
Yep. To the next thing.
Well, how many minutes do we have? We have 7 minutes left. All right.
Well, I'm going to talk about Copa Hot Springs Campground and Pool. Imagine a place where the cares of urban life relinquish their hold, where the melodious songs of coyotes sing a lullaby, where the air is fresh and the Milky Way dances overhead in the jet-black sky, and where the aches and pains of daily life melt away in ancient geothermal waters. These imaginings are the very heart and soul of the Copa Hot Springs Campground and Pools. Providing campsites for RVs, campers, and tents, Copa Hot Springs Campground welcomes short and long-term visitors who soon become part of a unique family or tribe of individuals who love the desert as much as they do. Located in the quirky hamlet of Tecopa, California, which is approximately 90 miles from the Las Vegas Strip, they offer a unique alternative to everyday camping experience. With Death Valley National Park as their sunset boundary, and world-class hiking and geology footsteps away, the Copa Hot Springs Campground is an outdoor recreation's paradise. The park features campground with restroom facilities, showers, 2 bathhouses with separate enclosed men's and women's hot mineral pools, a small handicap pool, playground equipment, and a community center. I also would like to add that they have just opened recently their new Copa Trading Post, which features groceries, gifts, and more. Rockhounds will enjoy looking for amethysts, opals, and petrified wood from the nearby area. There are more than 100 camping spaces. Some electrical hookups are available. So if you'd like to visit, camp out, or soak in their mineral hot pools, you can find out more information or schedule an appointment or schedule a space at 760-852-4377. And please be sure to mention that you heard about it on It's a Wonderful Life.
Well, the other segment that we like to talk about is childbirth. And I'm sitting here trying to think, what do we want to talk about with childbirth today? And I don't really have anything coming to mind except one thing, and that is a lot of times I get people calling me who are due to have their baby in a month or in a couple weeks, and they're getting around to calling somebody to be a doula. And of course they have to, you know, make their calls, they have to interview their doulas, and then they have to decide which one they would like to go with, and that doesn't leave any time, or not much time at all, to practice or learn some of the things that they need to do to prepare for their birth. I've had couples that have come to me weeks before their birth that haven't had any classes, that haven't done any reading at all, and they expect themselves to just go in there and have this baby and have no problems at all. And unfortunately, that is really just not the case. And it sounds silly to say that, you know, because childbirth, I'm always the first one to say that childbirth is a natural occurrence in your body. Your body knows how to do it, and that is very true. But we don't live in a society that teaches women as they're growing up what childbirth is really like. We don't see it. We don't experience it with other people. And we don't generally talk about it with other people because we live in a society where we have much interventions and, you know, high-tech medical things that we rely on. So we don't rely on the natural abilities of our body, and we just think that we're going to be pretty much rescued by the medical profession. So anyway, I've got people talking in back of me pretty loud, and it's kind of hard to concentrate on what I'm trying to say here. But I guess the bottom line is you need to prepare yourself. You need to have your tools. It's just like anything else that you're going to do. Get your stuff in order. Find out, you know, things that are going to help you, because once you're in labor, your brain is not going to be functioning as it normally would. You are going to, be kind of in that birth zone, in that labor zone, and you're going to get kind of confused. You're going to get tired. You're going to get weary, and that's not the time to figure it all out then. Time to figure out what you need to do to help yourself be strong and endure your labor is to do it weeks ahead, hopefully months ahead. It's just like I tell people, you're going to run a marathon. If you knew you were going to run a marathon in a month, you really probably would not start preparing at the last minute, but you would be getting physically in shape, you would be getting mentally in shape, and you would, you would be ready when that race started. So think of it as a marathon coming up, and you can call us, like I said before, at 443-695-5099, and we would be happy to help you and answer your questions that you might have. You don't need to be afraid of birth. It's not something scary. So, wow, these guys are being awful loud out here. So we've got a couple minutes, and I'm sorry if that's disturbing you like it's disturbing me, but there are workers out there, and they are not even thinking that we're talking on the radio right now. So we talked about, every week at the end of the program, I like to talk to you about some kind of food that God's given us. And, you know, he's given us so many, many thousands of foods and herbs for our bodies that we can't even number them all. And I talked a couple times about herbs. I'm going to talk about a couple herbs real quick at the end today. One of the things is lavender. Now, my husband just had surgery a month and a half ago, and he was nauseated after the surgery because of the anesthetic, and the nurse told him to smell alcohol. She put alcohol on a piece of gauze and put it right under his nose and told him to take some deep breaths. Well, I thought, well, that doesn't sound very, very safe to me. And she also said that something else you can do is use lavender in that way, or use spearmint in that way. And so I looked up lavender here, and it says, lavender originated in the mountainous regions of the Mediterranean and covers tracts of dry, barren land in Spain and Italy. A perennial plant with narrow gray-green leaves and long purple-flowered spikes, lavender became popular in ancient Rome as a essential fragrance for the bath. It was used for a variety of healing purposes in medieval Europe. All right, so this says health benefits. It's an aromatic, a carminative, a diuretic, a sedative, a stimulant, and a tonic. Lavender is a wonderfully refreshing and delightfully scented plant with a long history of medicinal use. Its strong scent, like that of mint, is a remedy for dizziness and fainting. There you go. The plant has been attributed calmative and sedative properties and used to soothe the nerves, relieve nervous headaches and depression, stimulate the